for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2007 Labor Day Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday morning, September the 2nd, 2007. Clement Humbard is the speaker of this service, teaching on The Branch.
Ashley Null and Doc Son come to visit for a couple of days. Ashley, come up here and give us a 5-minute report on what's going on in the so-called rest of the Christian world.
We have always known that Glenn believed in miracles. And if he thinks that I can get done in 5 minutes, that will be a miracle. You want to know about what God's doing in the world, not about me, right, Glenn? I'm almost embarrassed to say that I am an Episcopal minister. Well, it's funny, but it's deeply, deeply sad. Because those of us who got involved in the Episcopal Church through people like Terry Fulham and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit were struck by the power of the biblical foundations for the Episcopal Church and were committed to watching God renew people. You know, when you preach to the choir in the Episcopal Church, that has a whole different meaning. People who have been raised on moralism, they should be good, decent people. And they think they're good, decent people, and they want to be good, decent people, but they don't know the gospel. But they've heard the gospel in the prayers of Thomas Cranmer every Sunday. And we were dedicated to helping them come to know the Savior they heard about, but had never touched their heart. If you ever looked at the old Episcopal liturgy, this man named Thomas Cranmer, he was the man who brought Protestant theology from Germany to the English-speaking world. And it starts off by saying, Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of Thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love Thee and worthily magnify Thy holy name. And throughout that whole service, he keeps coming back to heart talk. To the high point of the service, when they celebrate the Lord's Supper, they begin by saying, guess what? Lift up your hearts. We lift them up unto the Lord. Why was Cranmer so committed to heart language? Because you see, what we have forgotten, the insights of the Reformation, is they understood what made people tick or didn't. Y'all want to know the secret to stop sinning? Anybody here want to know the secret? One sentence. Love God more. That's all there is. Fear, shame, guilt, duty doesn't have the power to overcome the deceitful desires of our hearts. The law of sin and death that work in our members will always be stronger than our mental decision to do right. What we need is a heart circumcised by the hands of Jesus, a heart transplant, where He keeps His word and says that I put my spirit in you and I cause you to walk in my ways and to keep my commandments. They believe that what the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. Anybody here gotten married? That's not a rhetorical question there. Now, when you were getting married, you decided this is the most important business merger acquisition of your life. So you went out and had the private detective look at their bank accounts, the financial statements. You tried to ascertain their social status to see whether it was being varying up and down. Then you got the psychologist in, and once you decided that it was going to be a successful business merger, your heart, your mind said, let's do it. That's how it worked, right? What happened is your heart got captivated. Whether it was of a spirit or sin is another issue, but the heart got captivated. The will said, I'm going to do this. And then your mom and daddy, who were a bit older and wiser, said, don't you see that problem? That's really going to, you know, and you're like, no, and you have all these reasons why those problems aren't problems, right? What the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. What the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. When you hear the old language about total depravity, what we tend to think is there's spittle coming out of the side of the mouth, and people are totally crazy. What the Protestant reformers were trying to make clear, that if the heart's wrong, everything else follows it. There's not a part of human nature that's not affected by sin. Martin Luther realized that there are things that drive us that we're not aware of. Power of sin, bonding agents of sin. Just because we're not aware of it doesn't mean it affects our behavior, right? The Catholic Church taught if you didn't consciously choose to sin, it wasn't a sin. Martin Luther said, no, it don't work that way. We can hurt others and ourselves and not even realize it because we are so caught up in loving ourselves that we rationalize and do not see. What we need is God to come in and change the heart. Unfortunately, the Episcopal Church has drifted from that. And what is really wonderful to see is the daughter churches. The Episcopal Church is the old Church of England. So wherever the British missionaries went, they planted Church of England churches and were all part of something called the Anglican Communion. The wonderful thing is these daughter churches, in the words of the Archbishop of Nigeria, you brought us the Bible. We believe it. Why don't you? We're Americans. Even our poorest people. And we have poor, and we have much more to do right by those in our society. But even our poorest poor is so much more blessed. I had the privilege of doing some teaching in Lima. I went up, the Anglican Church works in the shanty towns above Lima, and I've been around, and I've seen my share of poverty. But I cannot begin to describe what it's like to get up above Lima and on the mountainsides as far as the eye can see in every direction are shanty towns. Absolute overwhelming poverty. And we Americans, we're a victim of our culture and our success. And we kind of think that we deserve to be wealthy because we do all these right things. And you look at the pace of a peasant who all they have is Jesus, and you can see on their face that's all they need. And the contentment and peace, and you realize how victims we are of our prosperity. And because of that, we have a problem of accepting as equals people from what is now called the majority world. It used to be called the two-thirds world or the less developed world. And I think what's happening in my denomination and across the board in the old Protestant churches that used to bear the gospel, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, the Episcopalians, the Methodists, God is giving us over to disobedience. So our daughter churches, the churches from the majority world, are literally sending evangelists to this country to preach the gospel and to remind us, just like The Jews were given over to a period of disobedience because they were so proud that God used them to give us the word. And they will now need to come to know about Jesus through the Gentiles. In 50 or 100 years, the West will be rewon for the gospel because we will have become dependent on the majority world ministering to us. They will have received the gospel from us, but we will have received the gospel back from them, so that when we stand before God, no one country or person can claim pride of place, that we all are interdependent on God's work throughout the world to say, thanks be to God, He has truly knit all nations of the world in equality at the foot of the cross into a new eternal family. So although it is painful to watch the pastoral disaster of biblical unfaithfulness in our country, God is still sovereign. And even human sinfulness, He has already determined how to use it for His glory and covering our sinfulness to create a true unity in the cross, where we all are thankful that we really do need one another, because that's the way God has designed His sanctifying presence in this world. A little bit longer than 5 minutes, but not two.
Behold the man whose name is the branch. This term branch from Zechariah, the 6th chapter, and also Zechariah 3:8. It is a personal name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rightly so, it is in capital letters in most translations and the King James translation. B-R-A-N-C-H. Because you'll have to remember, the Bible is an Eastern book. You and I are products of Western civilization for 2,600 years, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. In the ancient Grecian language and Roman language and the common Aramaic Greek that we are told that most of the New Testament is written in, one of the most exact, explicit languages that man has ever spoken or written, we know that it's a lot different than the Western thought and our conception of thought, deduction of thought, and conclusions in our limited human minds. But it says Christ is the branch. Remember also, He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the great I Am, the miracle worker, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of whose kingdom there is no end. He is the lily of the valley, the bride, and the morning star. He is the ever-perfect One. He is the Son of God, the Son of Man, and the Son of David. He is the great Physician. He is the miracle worker. He is all in all to those who put their trust in Him. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And not a soon coming king, but He's already a king who is soon coming. Can someone say amen? Amen? So we speak of the branch. He is also the Lamb. But we speak of the branch. And it said, behold the man, is God manifest in the flesh, whose name is the branch. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Verse 13 in Zechariah 6. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and sit and rule upon his throne, and shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both, between kingship and priesthood. Never be guilty of dividing the kingship from the priesthood. If he's our high priest today, he's also our King of kings and Lord of lords. Someday this will be magnified, amplified. People say, I wait for the kingship and the Messiah. Let me tell you, every time in the New Testament the word Christ is used, you ought to just put in your margin, if you mark in your Bible, Messiah. You say, well, we'll declare He's Messiah and King of Kings when Israel, or when the Hebrews or Israel are commonly said, when the Jews accept Him. They didn't accept Him as Savior. He's still Savior. When He walked among men, they said He healed and performed miracles by Beelzebub, the chief of the demons of hell. But He was still the miracle worker. He said He's the Son of God. Men didn't accept Him. We're not waiting for anybody to accept anything. He was, He is, and He forever shall be. He is the great I Am, not I'm going to be. Anytime He's revealed Himself in any capacity, in any personality, in any majesty, in any glory, any work, He is that to mankind from that very moment. Whether we receive it or believe it or not, whether the Jews take it or not, it doesn't change the counsel of God. It doesn't change who God is and who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this man, the branch, behold the branch. In Zechariah, the second chapter, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Lo, I come, I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. I will dwell in the midst of thee. He said, rejoice, O daughter of Zion. I will dwell. That word dwell simply means I will Shekinah. Our Shekinah in the midst of thee. Don't pray for my cold to be better. I have no cold. When I start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it always melts me in the innermost being. Before long, I have to wipe tears out of my nose or out of my eyes and wipe. I've had ushers come up and offer me a handkerchief sometime when I preach and say, we're sorry you got a cold. I say, I have no cold at all. Paul said, oh, that I might know Him. Is Jesus Christ precious to you? Now rejoice. I don't have time. I explained it in the book. I try to, that we are children of Zion. We're not. You know, I'm a little outdone and heartbroken ever since as a young boy. I've only known God and church all my life. That's all I've ever known. Although we were acclaimed musically and made many recordings, and we've done thousands of telecasts and radio programs that's gone coast to coast. When we were still young, Glenn knows something about this because I met this man way back in 1946 because he and his wife, I'm acquainted and we're acquainted because they came to the Great Angelus Temple Revival in Los Angeles. It wasn't cut down like the place is now, smaller. It looked like a majestic European opera house with 5,000 seats. Amy McPherson had been dead a few months, and our family, after much persuasion, we weren't going, but they invited us for a month's revival. And the temple wasn't packed every night, but sometimes it was completely filled. And they were so thrilled it hadn't been filled for quite a long time. But we've known, and it hurts me to be in religious work and see everything that we don't understand or cannot comprehend or cannot grasp, or let me say another thing, we'll not pay the price for. We have a tendency to push it out in the millennial age or the hereafter. I find studying the Word of God, I thank God for the past, I thank God for the future, I believe there is a heaven, I believe there's eternal joys with the Lord, but I find out that Word of God more and more is for the present, now and now. Amen. Not only a sweet by and by, but a sweet now, now to go the by and by in. And no person's ever going to heaven if you don't get a little heaven in your heart right down here. Did you hear it? So, rejoice. God is going to Shekinah. That word is not in the Bible. The ancient writers, we are told, did not want to ascribe human facilities to God because God to them was invisible. And they didn't want you thinking of a God like an old gray-haired man, feeble, leaning on a staff, shepherd's staff. So not to contribute, you know, because they feared idol worship. In other words, people say, Glenn warned me, so I better find out this time. Yes, thank you. So, they use, for example, Jehovah, Yahweh. They use just three letters. They didn't even want to speak, you know, the name of God that God had revealed. But the same word, dwell. You remember, I believe it's in Isaiah chapter, God said, dwell, and it's Shekinah. Because the branch is the great Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us, or God dwelling, or God's presence. So, the presence of Emmanuel is universal. The psalmist said, you know, if I take the wings of the morning, thou art there. If I go down the depths of the underworld, thou art there. Universal presence of Emmanuel's every place. But the manifest presence of Emmanuel is only where someone's having faith, standing on God's Word, yielding to God with an open mind, an honest heart, and a willing spirit. Then, what happens? Emmanuel manifests himself and some work or blessing that he's doing. But there is another ministry of Emmanuel, and it's not the universal presence. It's not the manifest presence. It's the Shekinah presence of Almighty God. And God's Word promises that. And this is God, Emmanuel, will dwell with man in Shekinah glory. Now, in the sixth chapter here, it said that the branch will build the temple of the Lord. Now, bear with me. Don't differ with me extremely until you hear everything I say. I'd grant you that if you were here. I'm going to hit on some of your little pet peeves, maybe, and expressions. And you didn't originate them, I didn't, but sometimes we are victim of our environment and our religious environment around us. But here it repeats. The branch shall build the temple. Not talking about the church at all. I said, bear with me. It's wonderful, the glorious church. We've heard it defined, the origination, the operation, the manifestation, the obligation to the world, go and preach the gospel. That is all great. But he said he'll build the temple. A temple is a temple. The church is the ecclesia, the called out ones, the body of Christ. When the Bible said that Christ is the head of the church, and we're members in particular, I believe it. The Bible said in Ephesians that we're bone of His bone and flesh of His blood, flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. My God. 1 Corinthians said, He that is joined to the Lord. Are you just joined to the church or are you joined to Jesus Christ? It said, He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. That ought to make us all stand in fear and trembling and kneel before Him. One spirit, my God. One spirit. With the Lord. Now, He is the head of the glorious church. And the Bible said in Ephesians 5:25 and the next few scriptures that it said that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might present it to Himself. Nothing to do with catching away or something there. It's to present Himself, bring alongside, not a glorious church, but the church of glory. Did you hear it? Almost every time in the New Testament where it says glorious gospel, get your Greek New Testament and see what it says. It doesn't say glorious gospel. It says the gospel of the glory. And I'll hope to get to that very, very soon. The temple is not the church. It's talking about something. How many believe Christ is ahead of His church? All right. This is ahead. This is ahead. But the Bible prophesies in the Old Testament, and there's probably 10 times more said about Christ being the chief cornerstone, not of the church, but of the house, the temple, that the branch, Emmanuel, the Messiah, is going to build. Uh-oh. There's something beyond the church of Jesus Christ. We haven't reached it all, know it all, got it all yet. Man, we thought we'd arrived, didn't we? Got saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. Bless God. Hallelujah. But the truth is, we're probably still little babes in Christ with the ABC blocks. For Jesus Himself said, when the Holy Spirit has come, He'll teach you something. Now you've entered kindergarten. Now you should have spiritual understanding. We don't have our graduation certificate yet. We're still learning day by day. Dear Apostle Paul, his heart was grieved, and he said, I would have given you meat, but you're still babes in Christ, and I can only give you milk. There's water of the Word, particularly for salvation. Very simple. Now, when you dig into it, it's not simple at all. It has heights and breadths and depths. But there's water of the Word. Then there's milk of the Word. Then there is meat of the Word. So there's something beyond the church. Let me say it this way. Street language. The church is not the total sum of what God's doing. Thank God for it. This personal opinion. I believe the so-called church age as the Western world has known it is over. It's already passed. We don't have sense enough to know it. In the dispensations, and that's a man-made term, but different periods, God deals with His people in different ways. And we've always, you know, cut and dried category. Now, this dispensation of law, this dispensation of innocence, this dispensation of grace, and so forth. And I'll just say right now, this is not the dispensation of grace at all. This is the dispensation of grace and glory. Read Psalms 84:11. Said, no good thing will He withhold from those that walk uprightly. Isn't that your desire to walk uprightly? Did God give you all of His good things? Yes. And it said what? He will give grace and glory. The church has divided the two, and they should never have been divided. So, as we have known it, I said, and then the so-called dispensations overlap. There's a period of time. When did law really, really stop and grace began? Well, you might say when Christ said it is finished, when He rose from the dead, when He ascended to heaven and offered His precious incorruptible blood to the mercy seat. And that's what it said. He went through the heavens with His own blood in Hebrews. So, technically, there was a period of time, not just an event in a moment. And they overlap like this, time and time again. Or at least the overlapping for us human beings are concerned, maybe not in the providential mind of Almighty God, but they overlap. So, I believe the church age, as the Western world has known it, is over. But God has something else for us, and that is a new work. Our dear brother, and God said, I'll do a new thing. Our dear brother was reminding us of the heritage of saints since the Reformation, particularly. And I was privileged in my ministry to speak in the Church of England out of Cornwall a couple of nights. We had a glorious time, and it's my privilege to be invited. I didn't seek it to invite for the morning sermon in Bath Cathedral in England with the Church of England. And Oh, yeah, I got in a processional. Pipe organ playing and so forth. That won't do us any harm. A lot of these traditions, and we say formalism, but you know what that form of godliness and deny the power really means? It means you act like God's there. You shout like you have the joy of the Lord. You crescendo many eye like you're full of the Holy Spirit, but you deny the power thereof to live a life consistent with God's Word 24 hours a day. Somebody say amen. We always try to say the old dead, dry, formal church is, you know, a form of godliness. Well, God has all kind of people, and we're not all of it. Arise, thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. See, we are to be recipients of the glory of the Lord. Isaiah 60th chapter. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. Is it covering?
Yes.
And gross darkness in the peoples. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. The glory of the Lord. You say, oh, God said He won't share His glory with anybody. That is an error that's robbed the New Testament church for hundreds and hundreds of years of going on into the fullness of God and receiving what God has promised. If God won't, you say Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 48, Brother Clem. It's taken out of context. God said, I will not share my glory with another. Read the rest of the verse. These carven images and idols, they'll never have any of the glory of God upon them. Read it. Read the whole chapter. Chapter, what is it, 48. God said, I will not share my glory. Didn't say with another man, like it's always quoted. One thing, God says, I'm not sharing my glory with idols, man-made gods. And He's not sharing His glory. You've heard in this camp already from these wonderful speakers how we can make idols of so many things. And there's not going to be any glory upon that. But He said the Shekinah glory, I'm not going to give it to idols. And I'm not going to give it to another. In chapter 48, read the whole chapter, because I've given it already to my people, and I'm not giving it to any of the heathen nation around here. These rebellious, stubborn people, He says, they've left me, but I'm not going to spread my glory somewhere else. I'm going to try to get them out of their backsliding, bring them back to me, and the glory will be again upon them. The glory of God is to be revealed to us, in us, and through us. Here it speaks of the light of the Lord is upon thee. You remember Moses came down from the Mount Sinai, and his face shone. They had to put a veil over it. Why? Because of the glory of the Lord. Stephen, when he is persecuted the first martyr in the New Testament church in the book of Acts, I believe the 7th chapter, it mentions in his testimony the Lord or the Father of glory. That's very important. And then it said that his face shone like an angel. And he said, I see the glory of God, and I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing here. But his face began shining like an angel. In the so-called Christmas story or nativity story, you remember what it said in Luke, the 2nd chapter. It said that the angel of the Lord came down. And it spoke that the glory of the Lord was shining or shone. It was a brightness. Not always is it a brightness. In the temple dedication, Solomon dedicated the temple, it's like a mist and a cloud. With the children of Israel 40 years is the cloud by day and a fire by night. That was the Shekinah presence of Almighty God. God said, build me a tabernacle exactly like I tell you to build it. And tabernacle in the wilderness. And in the holiest of holies, I will in a limited way Shekinah with you, dwell with you. And that utter darkness that no artificial or natural light could enter into in the holiest of holies lit up bright. You remember the angels sang when they announced the birth of Jesus, but the glory of the Lord shone about them. That's what the Bible states, the glory of God shining. When Jesus went on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew the 7th chapter to Peter, James, and John, I said before, Peter, a man of action, James, a man of prayer, and John, a man of love. You get that combination, especially in one person, you've got a real New Testament Christian. But it said that his face began shining and his garment white. And mentioned time, it mentions as bright as the sun. In Acts, I believe it's the 9th chapter, Saul of Tarsus, playing haybuck with New Testament church, receives a letter of authority from the hierarchy and the powers that be, takes off to Damascus. But he was knocked to the earth in a bright light. The Shekinah glory blinded him and knocked him to the earth. And you know the rest of the story. And here comes Saul of Tarsus that is later called Apostle Paul. And he said, have I not seen Christ? Then in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, he said, through abundant revelation, God gave a thorn in the flesh. Not necessarily that he would be exalted, but he previously said there that men would think I'm something that I'm not and beyond. Everybody's trying to build a reputation for themselves. My God, have mercy on us. Christ made himself of no reputation. Don't waste time and money and effort and energy trying to prove who you are or what you are in God. If you know truly who God is and who you are in Christ, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans whether anyone else knows you or doesn't know you or know me or doesn't know me. Carla said, you know, I was a person just invisible. Everybody say, this is so-and-so's cousin. She said, I started wanting to speak up and say, I'm Carla. I am somebody. But there is a real truth here in the negative. When you become invisible, you start seeing him who is invisible. Do you get it? In the book of Hebrews 11 chapter said, seeing him who is invisible. So you see him who is invisible. You start hearing the inaudible. You start touching the intangible. Thinking the impossible. The glory of the Lord is upon thee. Well, Brother Clement, I'm not sure this is for us. I still believe what I've been told all my life. Well, who is man that thou art mindful of him? Psalms 8 chapter, Hebrews 2nd chapter. Thou hast made him man. The ancient term E-N-O-S-H, I believe, in the English meant every man, the run of men, so-called common man. Who is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou hast made him a little lower. One place says gods, small g, gods. The other says a little lower than the angelic beings. Thou hast crowned him with honor and glory. Let man be true and let every man be a liar and let God be true. When God made man, he crowned him with honor and glory. What did disobedience and the devil in the Garden of Eden do? Why didn't they wear clothes in the Garden of Eden? They were clothed with the Shekinah of Almighty God. Their skin, their light, their skin was light. Same word, was a covering because it is a light covering. And they became blinded and they lost the Shekinah glory of God in that fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden. Now, did not Christ come to give us back what the devil robbed from us? Didn't Christ come to put in us what got out of us and upon us what got off of us? What the devil stole? Jesus said, "The thief cometh but for to kill, to steal, and destroy. I am come that you might have life more abundantly." Is salvation, redemption complete if he fails in one thing, not restoring? All is to be restored. I don't mean all is to be saved and even demons of hell and Lucifer walk down the golden streets arm in arm with the apostles. I'm not talking about that. That's straight out of hell and the Bible doesn't teach it. And don't be caught up in this so-called restoration of all things in this day and time. That fizzled out in the 20s and 30s. My dad and other religious leaders said, now it's coming back very, very strong. That regardless of who you are and all, God is a God of love and He's not going to send you to hell. Well, God won't send anyone to hell. You send yourself. Why do you believe God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son? Why did Christ suffer and death and die for you? If the bridge is out and the sheriff is out there waving you down with a lantern and you speak by and curse and say, "Get out of my way," you're going through the darkness and plunge into Lake Hamilton. Don't say the sheriff sent you to the lake and wrecked your car. So don't say that God ever damned anyone. But the Word of God is very plain. You know, I used the benediction in the Lord's Prayer, and some people really froze that morning. But I want to stir up your pure mind in remembrance. In the Lord's Prayer it said, "For thine is the kingdom." I believe that. "For thine is the power, not by might nor power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And mine is thine is the glory." Say that with me. "For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory." You believe that? Then I want you to lift your hand and repeat after me. Mine is the kingdom. Mine is the power. Mine is the glory. Oh, Brother Clement, that's blasphemous. Is it? Luke 12:32, Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock. I give you the kingdom." Now, either people are lying, you and I are lying, or God or Christ is lying. Romans 14:17, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost." Now, do you have the kingdom? Are you in the kingdom? The true kingdom and in its fullness belongs only to God, and we realize that. But we are partakers. It's not Eastern religion. What God is, it pleases God for His children to become like Him. In 2 Peter 1:4, it said that all the exceeding great promises of God are that we might be partaker of the divine nature. Who God is, we are. What God is, we are to become. Oh, Brother Clint, yes. He is the Son of God, right? We're sons of God. He is the light of the world. He said, "Ye are lights in the world." Hey, I tried to get, all right, it said, "Mine is the kingdom," Luke 12:32. All right, "Mine is the power." Oh, Brother Clement, we don't have nothing. We don't. No, we're just poor little blown up suckers holding on best way we can, trying to make it out to the end. Lord, help me to hold out. That's the trouble, you've been holding out. Let go and say yes to God. Jesus said, "Go and tarry in Jerusalem till you receive nothing from on high." What did He say? Until you receive what? Power. Dynamite. He said, now in Acts 1st chapter, He said, "Boys, you tarry in Jerusalem because you will be endued with nothing after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." What did He say? Power. He said, "You shall receive nothing after the Holy Ghost comes." He didn't say that. He said, "Ye shall." Take the word shall not, will not, and other diversities meaning the same thing, and underline them in your Bible, and I'll tell you, your theology start getting out straight. He said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So mine is the kingdom. Mine is the power. It's not my power. Oh man, that'll lift you up in pride. You know what? Even ministers have come to me and said, oh, I just got so blown up because of this miracle God did. Oh, like this. And God had to put I was like a balloon. God had to stick it with a pin and humble me. I don't know where they're coming from, but all my life, the more God does, the more miracles and the more souls saved and the more supernatural things, I feel smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. I'm thankful. I'm grateful. So, mine is the kingdom and yours is the kingdom. Mine is the power, yours is the power. Well, mine's not the glory. It's not. I've already tried to show you God gave man honor and glory in the beginning. The devil took it away from us. Jesus in the John 17th chapter prayed that memorial prayer. That's the true Lord's Prayer. And believe it or not, I think there's 6 places in the New Testament tells us something about Jesus lift up his head and looking up said, Father. Doesn't tell us anything else, but we know in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's the extreme thing. But normally in his ministry, you know, we'd say, every head bowed. I understand that in reverence and regard. And there's time to kneel before him. It's time to fall prostrate on your face before him. But most of the time, believers ought not to, and you know, on television, all ministers, especially ministers' wives, would just damn me for hell for a quarter of a century. They, why don't you just bow your head and get down and beat the floor? If I do, I zone big commercial stations all across America, not little two-water religious stations, thank God for them, but sometimes they have 3,000 and the CBS station have 126,000 watch. Why don't I do that? Who wants to see, they bring a close-up of a minister's bald head, they'll just take the control and flip it to another station. I tell them, you get on television, pay for your time, and pray any way you want to pray, and I'll pray God will bless you. But to me, I'd just be preaching, then I'd turn and just look up, and I'd pray, and God blessed it. You don't have to have your eye closed and go through a big rigmarole. In fact, the psalmist said we'd become prayer. That part is very necessary for the Shekinah glory. But mine is the glory. Jesus in this prayer in 17th chapter John prayed 5 different prayers for not unity. Listen to me. But oneness. Oneness produces unity. But unity is horizontal man to man, and I thank God for it. Ministers say, get all the ministers of denomination. We need unity and we'll have a big banquet and all our big dinner or we'll have a meeting and let's all get... That's not what Christ's talking about. If you become one with Christ and I become one with Christ, see, it's not horizontal. It's vertical. When we meet, it's like we've known each other all our life. One Christian look into another Christian, sold out Christian's eyes. You don't even have to really be introduced. There's oneness. Then it produced the horizontal. But no need to trying to be something we're not. If you love God with all your soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself, you meet another believer because 1 John 5th chapter, I believe it's verse 1, said, everyone that's born of God loveth him that is born of God. You don't care if they're huckleberry, strawberry, raspberry, Pentecost, nickel cost, quarter cost, or anything else. And some people, you'd think God is sanctification. Every time you get around them, that's all they talk about. And they don't talk about Jesus, the sanctifier. We don't want to run around and magnify anything except truly the name of Jesus and the works of Almighty God. What I'm trying to show you again is what Moses knew. Children of Israel sought the works of God, but Moses sought who God is and the ways of God. I've used this scripture before, but Hebrews 11:6. For without faith it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that God can perform a miracle. No. God can heal. No. God can save you. No, it didn't say that. That's the way we teach it. Didn't say it. He that cometh to God must believe that God is. Now read the rest of it. It's usually misinterpreted. And He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek His hand, His give out, His healings, His miracles. You must believe that God is and that He is the rewarder of those that seek Him. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and these things. What things? Clothes to wear, food to eat, a place to stay. Read it. Read before that verse. And all things are wrapped up in Him. So, let's not put the cart before the horse. We are to receive the glory of God not only in the hereafter, but right now. Oh, I'm afraid I'll take glory away from God. Forget it. God's a God of salvation. You got saved. That didn't change the God of salvation. He's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord God that healeth thee, or Rapha, the Lord God that healeth thee. You mean when you're healed, that weakens God, decrees. He's a miracle-working God with whom all things are possible. That means if He gives a mercy miracle in your life, now you're weak in a little bit. That's silly. You bring glory to God by receiving the glory He's trying to shove and push off on you. So in John, the 17th chapter, what did it say? Father, I pray that my name be one, even you and I are one. He prayed then that they might be one in glory and so forth. But then in verse 22, what did He say? He said this, Father, the glory. He'd been praying for the glory, the Shekinah that was upon Him before the foundation of the world. You know what He said? Father, I've finished the work here. He hadn't even gone to Calvary, but I've revealed the name. That's one of the neglected truths. He revealed the name to the brethren. And He said, now give me the glory. When He get down to verse 22, He said, Father, this glory You're giving me, I'm sharing it with My disciples. Somebody has their Bible open. Is that what verse 22 says? Amen. It says, now if we're not to have the glory, what business did Jesus Christ, the Son of God, have in giving the glory out to the disciples? No. Arise and shine, the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is upon thee. The glory shall be seen upon thee. Daniel 12:3, and they shall be wise, shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Isaiah 58:8, then shall thy light break forth like the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. And the glory of the Lord will be thy reward, thy back guard. God is above us, below us, ahead of us, beside us, in us, through us, and as a reward behind us. And I want to notice something here. When the glory of God, the more glory you have, the less sickness and disease you have. Read this scripture. And it's consistent with the Word of God all throughout. You don't need heal as much as you need the glory. People say, well, I'm mourning. Pray that I'll get out of this mourning and grief. I will not. The Bible said that we'll come with singing, with the joy of the Lord. And it said all of these mourning will fade away. Get full of the joy of the Lord and you don't have any mourning and grief.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Praise God. All right. You say, well, Brother Clement, I have certain reservations about all of this. Well, there's never been a great move of God upon this earth unless, first of all, there is a new, not in time, but in quality. And that is not new, as we term it, but renewed. God is God forever. But there's never a great move of God that sweeps around nations around the world unless there is a new revelation. It's new to the people of not what God does, but who God is. I've already placed that in the order in Hebrews 11:6 and also with Moses and all the rest. All right? It's who God is. Now, our dear brother, and boy, I could listen to him for all day, our dear brother Ashley, he's so knowledgeable with these things. But 500 years ago, God started giving a renewed revelation of Himself. I am a righteous God. I am a righteous God. I am a righteous God. Martin Luther and many others. See, the Reformation was not from outside pressure of the Catholic Church. It started within their own priesthood, wanting the corruption out and the sin out, and they wanted to be sanctified and living honorable before God and not doing anything that God's Word prohibits them to do. So God started dealing, saying, I am a righteous God. I'm a righteous God. And they said, well, how can we be made righteous? But thank God, although the Word of God was usually in Latin and chained to an altar in the church, and very few could ever read it. Thank God some of them got to the Word of God and started reading. And Martin Luther, I understand, it is reported that he reading in the book of Romans. And Romans is the Constitution, a Bill of Rights for the New Testament Christianity, the book of Romans. And while he's doing this, he wanted to be righteous. He went to Rome, kissed the Pope's ring, climbed the steps on his knees. Many times, you know, the knees, I've seen this in South America, the knees are bloody where they're going up a rocky pathway to a little shrine in Catholicism to worship. And he said, God, I want to be righteous and like you. Then all at once, he ran across, the just shall live by faith. My God. See, Romans 1st chapter speaks of the righteousness of God. So I'm not off base saying what I say. He said, the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven against all sin and unrighteousness and men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So, what did he do? He and others. Oh God, you're a righteous God. We want to be righteous. Lord, what can we do? Do nothing. Just trust Jesus and you're declared righteous. Trust Him and believe in His precious blood and the resurrection. So in Romans 10:9-10, you hear it all the time. It said, if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus Christ, that word confess is homologous, same word. If thou wilt confess the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart that God hath, it says, the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Then this bunk and baloney, bluey, we're going to shoot like in a little gallery another golden calf. Well, I'm saved. He's my Savior, but He's not Lord of my life. You're telling the truth, but you're in error. Here it said to be saved, said, if you'll do this, thou shalt be saved. If you do what? Confess the Lord Jesus. Jesus, Yeshua, Yahshua, Savior, if you'll confess the Savior, that's Jesus, but before that, the Lord, that's Master, Controller of your life, and believe God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt not be saved. If you don't confess Him, then it places a big question mark, and I could almost say, you are not saved. I'm not the disposer of human souls. I don't propose to be. But it places a question mark over my salvation if I don't walk in the light. See? Well, you say, oh, well, how can anyone say they're righteous? Well, you said, I'm a son of God, I'm a light. And in Corinthians 4:21, it said, he that knew no sin was made sin. Christ became the very principle of sin, though he never sinned. The whole universe, angels could weep and demons could point to Calvary and say, there hangs sin. Very principle of sin. Read the rest of that verse. That we might be made what? The righteousness of God. Lift your hand and say, I am the righteousness of God. You'll say, well, you know, there's some things correct before I start saying that. No, you're not a hypocrite to look forward and say, Lord, in fear and trembling, you declare I'm the righteous God, then I'm going to give the Holy Spirit a little bit of turf to work on, a little beachhead in my life. I'm going to start confessing. You know you have to confess you're saved before you are saved or you're never saved? Almost the same rule. You have to confess before you're healed that you are healed. If you don't believe you're healed, you can't be healed. Except a mercy miracle of God. I don't limit God. Don't limit the Holy Spirit at all. But you've got to give God, see, and that's not hypocritical. You're not trying to show other people who you are, what you are. You're trying to be honest before God and seeking God's help and mercy. I am the righteousness of God. Then the Holy Spirit can work out that righteousness in our life and through our life. Now, you say, but Brother Clinton, some of this is new to me. Does the Bible really teach this? Well, the word gospel, meaning new news and good news in the New Testament, deals with different aspects of divine revelation. The Bible said it's the gospel of God, Romans 1:1. The gospel of the grace of God, Romans 2:16. The gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16. The power of God, Romans 1:16. The gospel of peace, Ephesians 6:15. The gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 4:23 and Romans 14:17. The everlasting gospel, Revelation 14:6. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, verse 1 through 8. And the gospel of the glory, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And in Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, and I've already told you, when it says glorious gospel, get the original, didn't it? Said this, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. That is the literal reading. It's not a glorious gospel, it's the gospel of the glory. And I'm trying to preach a neglected truth here, and it's very hard and very difficult to do, and it's taught all through the New Testament, the gospel of the glory, the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. So, I could go on and give you many scriptures like 2 Thessalonians 2:14, obtaining, it's the gospel where you can obtain the glory, Shekinah, of our Lord Jesus Christ. James 2:1, my brother, have not faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He's the Father of glory, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. And it said in 2 Corinthians 3:7 and 8, that even with Moses, his countenance was changed, his face wasn't the same, and it was a glory that was to be done away with. It came with glory. And said the ministration of the Spirit today is more glorious, or came with glory. Now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Read before and after, and it said it's not you and me taking liberty, like everybody says. Praise God. Let's let the Holy Ghost speak. Liberty. They don't have liberty there. It wouldn't let me get up and show out in that meeting. Read that. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, it's talking about the glory. There is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty for the glory of God to be there. How many ever been in a meeting with the Spirit of God there? Sure. We didn't realize there's liberty at that time for the glory to start manifesting itself and revealing itself. If our gospel be hidden, it is hidden from them that are lost. This is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and on. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, it said glorious gospel, but literally, the light of the gospel of the glory of God. That's what it says in your New Testament. who is the image of God, should shine upon them. For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, as shown in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We are like the moon in our face. You've heard me say years ago here, for many years, I believe, for this age is over, the age of grace and glory. We get that? You don't have to ask who's a Christian. Their face shines. I hate to inject I, but in England, time and time, and in South America and other places, and in South Africa, in England, South America, let me give you an example. A vicar of the Church of England, the minister, came with his collar, crowded, cold night. I'm ashamed. I preached a big, huge tent, about 300 there. But it's ice cold. Johannesburg, South Africa, right outside the town. And I preached with a coat with the lining in and gloves. And the local vicar of the Church of England got up and announced, "The manse is very large. Many of you need a hot cup of tea. And come to the manse." We all went over there, big fireplace, and it's crowded in. There wasn't even room to stand. Some fellow, a young fellow, went through the crowd and handed me a note and said, and I opened it and said, "I'm standing near the door. Please, I must have a word with you." So I just sort of unreservedly, "Excuse me," and I squirmed through. And I went all the way, you know, it's probably back like here to that door. And he's standing there. And I said, "Sir, you want to see me?" He said, "No, there's some mistake. I'm sorry." And he said, I said, "Oh, I'm sorry then, but I received this note." And he said, "No, I want to speak to the man that preached in that big cold tent out there tonight." Well, I was the only preacher. So I said, "Sir, he said, "No, no, it's a man about, I'm good at estimating age, about 26 years of age." You start walking in the glory, and there's many scriptures, but there's one scripture, and I may give it to you in a moment. You know, which says, "Thy youth will be renewed." I'm not talking about, you know, Psalms 103 right now, but it says that in the glory, thy youth will spring forth and your health will spring forth speedily. So I tried to persuade him. And finally I said, "Well, if I can get to your local minister here, I'll bring him over." And he said, "Well, now wait a minute. Maybe you are." But he said, "The fella is half your age." And 26. And he said, "By the way," and I humbly say this, but I'm showing you the possibility of every one of us. He said, "When I was in the university, I was in drama, and we studied about lighting and staging and all, and said, I looked and looked, and I couldn't see where the spotlight was that was following you." He said, "And two, I've got to know, what on earth, how do they do that? They put a light over your head and anywhere you're working, the light is there, and you look like a real young man." I said, "There's no lights." You see what I'm trying to say? A little example of the glory of God. Recently, I was standing on a deck at 1 a.m. overlooking Lake Hamilton, maybe 40, 50 feet up. It's 1 a.m. I was alone. Sometimes the Shekinah too, and then as a forerunner, the Shekinah glory, you're not going to have these experiences with God, with other people. We're in the primary, and it's like a high priest going in alone in the holiest of all. You're not independent. You're not hateful. You're not trying to get it all yourself, not give anything. It's all that silly kid's play. You shouldn't be in the kingdom of God. But you have to get alone. You have to have a sanctuary. You have to get quiet. You have to wait upon God. And I was standing there, and a big front was coming in. I'd caught the weather report, and I knew that front was coming in. I looked in the west. I couldn't believe what I seen. Dark clouds, and right in the middle a white cloud with fire in it. I said, "That's so unusual. That couldn't be street lights, and not over a city, way out there in the Westmont Springs." He kept coming. Never experienced anything like this in my life. Maybe I should have a witness so people know I'm not hallucinating and having some kind of goofy thing. But here, the whole thing tipped, the whole front tipped, and that cloud came. And within 3 or 4 minutes, it burst all around. The darkness on both sides and the glory cloud. And sometimes the glory of God manifests itself like Solomon's temple in a cloud or a mist. Sometimes I have trouble and I say, is there smoke or mist in this place? And people say, no. But you'll see what other people many times don't see. For example, all of them saw the light there, I guess, but they didn't hear the voice when Paul fell to the earth. So that cloud, the glory part of it came and burst and just went. It wasn't small either. It must have covered a city block itself. And then, I've never experienced this. Immediately, the whole lake was so dark, it was shimmering darkness. I've never seen shimmering darkness before. And you couldn't see, a few seconds before, you could see clearly, all of the lights around the lake, the dwelling places, the homes and all. And now, within 3 or 4 seconds, you could only see to the top of the boat dock, and you could only see part of it, the outline. Total darkness. Shimmering darkness like shimmering light. But in this Shekinah glory, we might expect a lot of unusual dynamic things. When I was about 24, 25 years old, it's my privilege. We'd been in huge meetings all across America, renting city auditoriums, the largest, and using the largest tents you ever saw, our whole family. And I was about in my 20s, and I had a privilege of going to an Oral Roberts meeting near his beginning, but there were 10,000 people in a huge tent in Tampa. And I wasn't shocked or amazed that God was healing. Oral didn't pray for him. He just touched them, over 1 million people. Once in a while he'd stop and pray for a child or a cripple, all, you know, and ask the audience to pray with him. But he never prayed for the sick. May I touch you? He'd say, be whole in Jesus' name. Because in the gospel, Jesus never sent anyone to pray for the sick of his own. It's not in there. He said, go heal the sick. Do your prayer and fasting, and then when you see the sick, they'll lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You read the Bible. See if I'm a Bible preacher or not. I believe in the prayer of faith. I believe in James 5:14. If I didn't, I wouldn't try even sometime when I'm out of town to get here on Thursday and pray with these praying right here in this room over your prayer requests that's sent into this camp meeting. I believe in that, but that's not the best God has for ministers and workers in the kingdom of God. Jesus told them not to pray for the sick, but to heal the sick. But if you don't have the gifts of the Spirit among you, and the gift of miracles and healings, then call for the elders of the church and let them anoint you with oil, like James said, and pray. And the Bible does say pray for one another, so that certainly does cover the need. But I'm trying to balance something that maybe got completely out of hand and away from us. But I listened to Oral Roberts, and here's what I'm going to tell you, and you ministers take note. He turned to these ministers, and he said, how many friends you have? Chairman of the meeting said, oh, Brother Roberts, a few hundred. Another minister spoke up and said, thousands. Others, you know, yeah, I got a lot of friends. He looked at them and he said, real friends can be counted on one hand. Boy, I was just in the audience. I wasn't sitting on the platform, but I straightened up. He said, oh, Roberts, you think I'd have thousands of friends? I have 5 friends. He said, I'm talking about hell or high water or anything else, any room or anything else, whether you're right or whether you're wrong, they're still a friend to you. They may not agree if you stepped out, but they'll come and say, God bless you, dear brother. Can I do anything for you? I'm praying for you. You think about it. Now I'm going to the second step. I said that to say this. In that meeting too, he said, Oral Roberts only has about 3 or 4 sermons. I thought, this is not true. We cleared our schedule so I could be there every night. But he's talk what he's saying. Did you know a man only has about 5 sermons in a lifetime? I mean direct divine revelation. And it's not an outline. It just builds up and it comes to you and got to speak it and all. In my own life, I noticed that what Oral Roberts is saying is absolutely the truth. One of the first things God gave me was the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold Spirit, when I was young. It became a part of me. I preach between 3,000 and 5,000 separate sermons. Still have the outlines. But the real thing that becomes part of you, your mission, you can't get away from it. You've got to go back to it. One was the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. I preached in a denominational church in Oakland, California in 1950. Guess who was in that audience? And it's a denominational church. Jack Hayford, the young Jack Hayford, had just got saved. When I gave an invitation, I preached, "He it is will take away your sins and baptize you with the Holy Spirit." I asked in that denominational church how many want to receive the baptism of the Spirit. 220 people got up and hastened into all of the prayer rooms and packed and jammed them. And Jack, it's in 3 of his books, Jack Hayford was one of them. See, why? God could have used anybody, but God had already given me, it becomes a part of my very being. Every cell of my body is believing, not just my mind. It's like our dear brother pointed out, it's your heart and your will. It becomes part of you. And so, as you walk in this, you'll see Jesus. Sooner or later, you'll see Him. As you walk in this, you become partaker of the divine nature. Like Psalmist said, "I am prayer. I am peace." Bible said, "As He is, so are we in this present world." 1 John 4:17, "I am love." And it says there, "I am love." You'll hear heavenly music and singing. Jesus Christ will lead the congregation. Psalms 22:22 and Hebrews 2:12 in praise to God. We've had it to happen. Mouth of babes. So, if you believe this message, I want you to go on with God and believe that God is going to let us walk and abide. See, 500 years ago, "I'm a righteous God," the Reformation. 300 years ago, "I'm a holy God, not only righteous." God builds on what's already established. The great Wesleyan Revival. 200 years later, "I am God the Holy Spirit," the great Pentecostal Revival. Everything that God does in a great move is accompanied by a new revelation of who God is. Then the Holy Spirit shows it in the manifestation. So, to me, the great revelation of the greatest move of God is just ahead, and Christianity is on the verge of the greatest outpouring. We don't need another Pentecost. We've had that. We don't need revival. That can only take us where we are. Thank God for them. Well, I don't believe in revivals. Well, we need one once in a while. They don't last. Neither does a bath, but you need one once in a while. But the greatest move of God is just ahead of us, and we're on the verge of it. Keep seeking God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Turn a deaf ear to religion as such, and walk in the light as you are in the light. And the glory of God will cover this earth. And the Bible said it'll cover it like the water covers the seas. Stand to your feet. Lord, we thank You for Thy eternal truth. In Jesus' name, bless the food. Bless that singing this afternoon. Bring glory and honor to Thy name. And give us, Lord, let us be partakers of the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.